Shabbat shalom, y'all. This is Mark filling in for Eddie today. It is October 3rd of 2009. It would be, what would it be? Tishrei 14 until sundown this evening, according to the rabbinic calendar. Okay. We're doing a teaching today by Mark Petronin, Fulfilling Torah Ministries. This is from the book of Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, chapters 14 and 15. And we'll start by reading chapter 14 and verses 1 through 6. The word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. Okay. Biblical history is prophecy of the end of days, the days in which we find ourselves. As we study Jeremiah chapter 14 and 15, let's see if the prophecy applies. Perilous, folks. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 and following are being fulfilled in our sight. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. There's a good one, huh? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Yirmiyahu spoke of these times in greater detail than Paul. In chapter 14, Jerry speaks of the dearth. Dearth means a scarcity or lack. It is emptiness where plenty is expected. The rich sent their children for water, but when they got to the well, it was dry. The ground was parched and cracked with the dryness, the drought. The land was like rock, so the plowmen couldn't scratch the surface. The livestock were dying in the fields, delivering their young and leaving them to starve because the grass that they needed to provide milk for their young did not exist. The very gates of Jerusalem were burnt, and the people mourned for the evil that Yahweh had visited on them. They didn't repent of the sin that was the source of their calamity. They just mourned the loss of their comfort. Can you see what was going on? Do you see that that's what's happening here? In verse 7 and following, Jeremiah does what Yahweh requires of the prophets who would intercede for the nation by taking personal ownership of the sins of the people, confessing them to Yahweh and asking his forgiveness and mercy on the nation of Judah. Here's verse 7. O Yahweh, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, Yahweh, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Okay, that's the intercessory prayer up to verse 9. He asked Yahweh to not just pass through Judah, okay, like a man on a journey, but to tarry there in his mercy. He reminds Yahweh that Israel is not just another nation, but that, which, by the way, we're going to see today in our Torah portion. They're not just another nation, but that Yahweh has called them by his own name. He reminds Yahweh that Judah is his wife upon whom he has placed his name. I am convinced that Yirmiyahu was surprised by Yahweh's answer in the form of a four-chapter prophecy beginning in 14:10. We're only going to see the first two chapters of that. So here we go, starting in verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 14. It goes like this. Thus saith Yahweh unto his people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, Yahweh doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said Yahweh unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, ah, Adonai Yahweh, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then Yahweh said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of the heart. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall not have none to bury them, them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken into a great, or with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into the land that they know not. Hast thou utterly reject Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold trouble. We acknowledge, O Yahweh, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. For are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Yahweh, our Elohim? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. That's the end of chapter 14. Now, that's not the end of the prophecy. In verse 10 begins Yahweh's case against Judah and what he wants Yirmiyahu to do and say. Judah has loved to wander. Yahweh had given them a very simple, though decidedly not easy, way to walk in. The direction and goal were simple. Yahweh was the goal. If they'd kept their eyes on the goal, getting to it would be a simple matter. When you drive down the road, the best course of action is to keep your eyes focused on the most distant point along your path that you can see. If you do that, your eyes will see the lay of the land and everything that happens in between, and the chances of having a wreck become slim. The same principle applies in our walk with Yahweh. If we keep our eyes on Him, we will be aware of everything that lies between us and will be forewarned of dangers in our way. But we love to wander. We focus on side issues that are meant to distract us from our purpose. Spiritually, we're something like crows. Have you ever seen a crow's nest? The crow has a very good vision and is attracted to shiny, flashy things. A crow wants to make its nest stand out, so he'll pick up anything that he sees that will set it apart from the rest of the bird's nests, things that will draw attention to himself. If he were to purchase a boombox, he would want the one with all the dials and the flashy lights and bells and whistles, and would not care so much if the sound was tinny and scratchy. He wants the flash. That describes humanity and its natural spirituality. That's us in our natural state. Yehuda and Ephraim are no different in this regard. We allow our attention to get on the stuff in between Yahweh and us. The stuff just off our path, which happens to be ramrod straight, by the way, our path, and only as wide as a closet door. The stuff just off our path, which is flashy and makes lots of noise to draw our attention away from our goal. As soon as we look away from the goal, we begin to wander and we experience the excitement of other stuff. Soon, we love the excitement we find off the way and forget Yahweh. There are some dangers associated with the bells and whistles. Yahweh allows them to be there to awaken us to the safety and security of the way of His yoke. The further we stray from the right path, the greater and more exciting the dangers. We seldom understand that danger if what makes the side paths exciting or rather is what makes the side paths exciting and addicting. If we don't heed the warning provided by the danger on the side paths, Yahweh allows us to reap the harvest of them until eventually he gives us over to the way we've chosen for ourselves. He withholds his full punishment and his mercy while supplying us with all we need to get back to the right way until we show ourselves to be reprobate. He rejects us after we've habitually rejected him, and he remembers our iniquity and allows us to reap the fullness of what we've sown. This is where and why he takes the burden away from us for some people, and we are to stop interceding for them. Notice that Yahweh is speaking, and he says, Yahweh does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Yahweh speaks to us of Yahweh in the third person. Stone's Tanakh has it identically, so the translation is probably correct. Whenever Yahweh speaks to man, it is Yeshua, Yahweh in the flesh, who is speaking. Yahweh Avinu does not speak directly to man, as Rav Shaul says, for there is one Eloha and one mediator between Eloha and man, the man Moshiach Yeshua. In verse 11, Yahweh commands Yirmiyahu to stop praying for Judah's deliverance. Yahweh will not hear their prayers, will not accept their offerings, and will ignore any prayer offered for them. He will send destruction and death their way because they have refused and rejected him for so long. Think about Judah's history with Yahweh. It's fraught with backslidings and tentative revivals, and most of those were precipitated by a personal revival of one of Yehuda's kings and filtered down to some of the people. None were wholehearted. In every one of the revivals, Yahweh mercifully gave much less punishment than was deserved. But there is a limit to even Yahweh's long-suffering. There comes a time when he will suffer no more contempt or rejection. During Yirmiyahu's ministry, Yehuda reached the limit. I, like Jeremiah, weep for my nation, which seems to have collectively turned away from Yahweh and gone after the lights, the buzzers, the bells, and the whistles, accepting the inferior quality of life on the wide path. But my burden for America is lessening. She is deserving of any evil Yahweh sends against her. I pray for her still, but it is becoming increasingly clear that he is about to command me, perhaps us, all of us, to stop praying for our nation. Yahweh is not pleased with America, and the root of America's problem lies at the feet of her pastors and her preachers, who expect their flocks to live a righteous life without teaching them the way to do it. They pronounce a nebulous command to live godly, but refuse to show them what it is to live godly. This is the result of reading Scripture, but not applying it in our own lives. Not doing what Scripture says to do, but doing what we feel is right to do. We might ask, doesn't the Spirit tell us how to live? Yes, Ruach does that. But there is another spirit within us, our human spirit, that tells us another thing. How do you know which spirit is speaking to any given moment? We can't go by what we feel the Spirit is telling us. We need to try the spirits, whether the Spirit is of Yahweh. How do we know? Well, what does Scripture tell us to do? If the spirit you are listening to doesn't line up with the Scripture's Torah, it isn't the spirit of Yahweh. Look at what Yahweh has commanded and do it. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In verse 13, Jeremiah tries to persuade Yahweh that it isn't Yehuda's fault. After all, the prophets are lying to the people, telling them that they will be safe and secure and prosperous where they are. They should just keep doing what they've been doing. Does this sound like today's headlines to you? It does to me. Our national leaders in both parties tell us, keep electing us and things will get great. They'll get it'll get better. Don't worry about it. You can borrow and spend your way to prosperity. The prophets of prosperity, including Free Flow Dollar, Benny Hinn, and Peebo, tell us that everything will get better if we'll just send them our money and trust them to do the right thing with it. All false prophets are this way. They tell us what our human spirits want to hear. Peace and safety. Cash in on our gullibility. It makes no difference if the lies are about our spiritual lives or our physical. They are lies that soothe our ears, and we love them and the men who lie to us. When people tell us the truth about our plight, we say, stop telling me how badly I need to repent and get myself on the right road. I like the wrong road. Tell me what I want to hear. and we keep following and electing the liars. The true prophets are ostracized, demonized, marginalized by the lying prophets, and then set apart by them in jails and asylums. It's coming to a nation near you soon. In verses 15 and 16, Yahweh tells Yirmiyahu exactly what will befall Judah and her false prophets' prosperity, the purveyors of peace and protection, who say, "Sword and scarcity shall not show itself." The very things the false prophets say won't come will be their bane. And the people who brought their lives, and the people who bought their lies will suffer because they knew better. They'd heard the Torah and been taught its principles all their lives. They preferred the lie to the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. They knew that Yahweh had told Moshe and the prophets what would happen if the people refused to obey them. They saw Yahweh's loving kindness and their ancestors and thought there, or rather to their ancestors, and they thought there was a formula of words to use to gain his forgiveness. But as the devils know, it's not what you know intellectually that matters to Yahweh, but how that knowledge influences your actions that counts. James tells us in chapter 2, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one Yahweh, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Yehuda knew that Yahweh had forgiven them in the past when they'd confessed their sin. What they didn't see was that the confession had been accompanied by repentance, turning from their own ways and following in Elohim's way. But Judah was all about repentance by this time, was all out of repentance by this time. They had gotten to think that Yahweh just wanted to hear the words and didn't care about their hearts. In effect, they had taken their heart of flesh that Yahweh had given them, and by their actions and attitudes had changed them into hearts of stone. They had hardened their hearts just like Pharaoh had. So many false prophets were killed by sword and famine, and the people by the same sword and famine. There was none strong enough to bury the dead, so pestilence would have its way as well. The iniquity that Yahweh decided to remember against them would be poured out upon them. Does this sound anything like Revelation chapter 16 to you? That's where the seven vials are poured out. Biblical history is prophecy of the end of days. America and the world are about to suffer the consequences of their refusal to acknowledge the Creator of the universe. The only remedy to this end is the same as the one Israel refused: repentance from and confession of our sins. What happened to Yehuda? They refused to repent and confess. They mouthed words, but didn't follow up with actions. Of course, Yahweh saw right through their deceit. In verses 17 and 18, he tells Jerry that he will do what he will do as a result of Yehuda's hardness of heart. Yahweh weeps for Yehuda. In the city and in the country is the evidence of her refusal to obey. The dead in the streets and the highways and hedgerows, death, disease, and dearth are everywhere to be seen, and it was all avoidable. Verse 18 shows that the surviving prosperity preachers, what the surviving prosperity preachers do when all the dearth comes because people believe their lies. They depart the pattern. That's aircraft talk. They depart the pattern. Head to other nations looking for more suckers to fleece. In verse 19, we see Yehuda's response to their departure. "Where are you going? We did everything you said to do. All we wanted was peace and safety, and you told us how to get it. Why did we get the opposite of what we wanted?" So in verse 20, perceiving that their perfidious prophets of peace and prosperity have parted the path for parts unknown. How do you like my alliteration? Pretty good, huh? Baptist. Okay. So in verse 20, perceiving that their perfidious prophets of peace and prosperity have parted the part for parts unknown, they turn to Yahweh, always their last resort when trouble comes. They acknowledge their sin and confess it, but their hearts are not in it. All they're looking for is the rain. Their motives are wrong. Forgiveness is not coming. The prophecy continues in chapter 15. So we move on to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 1. "Then said Yahweh unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Do you get it? If Moses and Samuel were standing before me and trying to intercede for Israel, I still wouldn't listen. When was name a time when Moses came before Yahweh, interceding for Israel, that Yahweh didn't relent? Or Samuel. Think about that. He said, I don't care who's saying it. I'm not changing my mind. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then shalt thou tell them, thus saith Yahweh, such as for death, to death. Such as for the sword, to the sword. Such as are for famine, to the famine. And such as are for captivity, to captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith Yahweh. The sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Menasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who? Wow. You know, we could apply that to just about every president since 1988 and probably long before that. Ronald Reagan wasn't the most upright man, but he was... He's the best president that I remember, but that doesn't mean that he was an upright man. Jimmy Carter was a reprobate.
Harry Truman was better.
I mean, we can go back to the turn of the last century before we find a really righteous man in the presidency. So, and they've been progressively worse and worse and worse. And that's the way that Yah does things. So, whither shall we go forth? Let's see, where was I? Hezekiah, okay. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith Yahweh. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. Does that mean that he's weary of his own repenting, of bringing evil against people and bringing good? No, he's weary of hearing their repenting that has nothing behind it. That's what he's weary of. And I will fan them with the fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. I see, you can repent all you like. If you haven't actually started to walk in his ways, it's useless. Faith without works is dead. Okay, where are we? The widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne seven languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down, while it is yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith Yahweh. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. This is Jeremiah speaking now. Bill.
When it talks about the seven language, remember seven is a perfect number.
Yes. Seven is a perfect number.
Even with the seven.
Yeah. Even with the seven is not going to fly. That's what Bill says. Well, we'll be getting to that in just a minute. Let me go to my commentary here. The opening of chapter 15 is perhaps one of the saddest things written in Scripture. I would not forgive these people even if it were Moses or Samuel interceding for them. Remember that biblical history is prophecy of the end of days. As it was with Yehuda, then it is with the world now. It is with the people of Yahweh now. Remember, the pile of dung we've collectively prepared for ourselves to be buried in is about a mile high. Our nation and our world are in deep kimchi, and it keeps digging the hole deeper and deeper while the sides keep falling in on itself. Yahweh says, get them out of my sight. They disgust me. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16 and following, Yeshua says pretty much the same thing about the Laodicean assembly. The assembly will not allow Yeshua into their midst, like Yehuda in our passage. So Yeshua says, if any man, singular, will open to me, I will come in and sup with him, singular, and he with me, singular. The corporate church is lukewarm. They believe intellectually but have no church, no works to show for it. Their faith is dead. Sin is rampant within the body of believers because of its lukewarmness. If it were cold, sin's leaven would go dormant. If it were hot, sin's leaven would be killed. The people will ask, what are we to do? Where shall we go? The answer is to the faith that you seal for yourselves, either to death, sword, famine, or captivity. Which it will be is up to you. This death will more than likely come by pestilence. Sword means you've decided to fight, and death is also the likely outcome of that. Famine means you've decided to hunker down and stay free, but now you can't get basic food stuff. The drought will be general, and your property will probably not experience rain while your neighbor's is dry. Your property will probably not experience rain while your neighbor's is dry. Okay. If you haven't laid aside store for the trouble and you refuse to submit, you will likely die of the famine. All of the first three choices will come as a result of refusal to submit to government authority, and the likely outcome is death, some quicker, some not so quick. Captivity means submission to government authority and life in serfdom or slavery, at least for a time. Yirmiyahu has been counseling going into captivity because the actual time would be relatively brief, 70 years. The captivity Yirmiyahu prophesied in chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, had been promised to Israel in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 32 to 43, if they failed to obey him or to keep the sabbatical years. Verse 4 speaks of what Menashe had done in Jerusalem. Let's see if there's a parallel between his actions and our national leaders. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 to 17, is a digest of Menashe's sins as king over Judah. Let's read it. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 to 17. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 to 17. Menashe was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom Yahweh had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Also he served them, notice. Also he built altars in the house of Yahweh, whereof Yahweh had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of Yahweh. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with the familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of Elohim, of which Elohim had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem have I chosen before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moshe. So Menashe made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom Yahweh had destroyed before the children of Israel. And Yahweh spake to Menashe and his people, but they would not hearken. Therefore Yahweh brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Menashe among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought Yahweh his Elohim, and humbled himself greatly before the Elohim of our fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Menashe knew that Yahweh was he was God. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David, and on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of Yahweh, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of Yahweh and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of his city. and he repaired the altar of Yahweh, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve Yahweh Elohim of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto Yahweh their Elohim only. Not a good track record. Okay? Let's read it. Remembering that after his father's sickness into death and his 15-year reprieve, he showed off his kingdom to the Babylonians and was told by Yeshayahu that his sons would be carried into Babylon. Guess what happened? Menashe was carried into Babylon as a taste of the fulfillment of the prophecy to Chizkiyahu. That's Hezekiah. The brief exile made Menashe into the most on-fire king Judah ever had. Isn't that something? Yahweh carries him into captivity, and he all of a sudden turns on fire. Do you think that maybe that's Yahweh's purpose in all of this, is to turn us on? Okay, he went on a rampage, cleansing Judah of the abominable gods that the people had been worshiping. 2 Chronicles 33:17 puzzled me until I realized that the book of Torah had been lost for some time. 33:17 says that the people still used the high places, but they only sacrificed to Yahweh on the high places. Okay, well, the Torah had been lost. They were doing the best they could. Still wrong, but they were doing the best they could. B'nai Yisrael had not heard, perhaps for generations, that sacrifices was only to be made in Jerusalem. It wasn't until his grandson, Josiah, was king that the Torah was found in the temple and the high places were torn down. However, the people did not have the same revivals that their kings did. While the high places were removed from the land, they were still resident in the people's hearts. It was the near total rejection of Yahweh by Menashe that had made the people totally reject Yahweh. The few years of his revival didn't revive Chol Yisrael. It's the same with the revival in Josiah's heart. The parallel with our country is pretty much drawn. As Menashe's wickedness brought the exile to Judah, so will the nearly identical wickedness of our government and our people's underlying wickedness bring the exile or destruction of America and the world. I do not look forward to the destruction that's coming. America was once the greatest nation on earth because of the people's abiding trust in the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Who will have pity on America? Will our Chinese or Saudi creditors have mercy on us? I think not. Will anyone mourn our passing? Not really. They'll just divvy up the resources and the people that are left to work in their camps that we've built for them. Unless there's a general revival of trust in Yahweh, and we call on Him for His deliverance. Perhaps exile will awaken our nation to the cause of her trouble. If the Egyptian exodus is really prophetic of our days, and it is, perhaps our people need to go into exile to experience the need for deliverance. Yahweh says He is weary of repenting. Does that mean He's weary of repenting of the visiting His evil upon us that we deserve? Or that He's weary of hearing us repent with our mouths while our hearts are still after our own lusts? The answer is yes. He's tired of both. He'll finally let us have what we want and the destruction that comes with it. What does it mean, I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land? Stone Stenach says, I will scatter them with a winnowing fork throughout the cities of the world. That means that opens it up to my understanding. He says that the exile will be into the whole earth. Winnowing grain was done by tossing the grain up in the air in a winnowing fan so that the wind would blow off the chaff, and then catching the grain in the fan. What's left behind is the usable grain. That's all that's left. What Yahweh is going to have to do is winnow us like this. I've run out. That's the last that I have prepared for this. This was actually going to go on to through chapter 17, but I've only gotten about halfway through chapter 15. The idea behind this now is that we need to take warning. The problem in this nation is not our political leadership. The problem in this nation is not that the people in general are after their own stuff. That's normal. It's what's expected. The problem in this country is that those of us who call on Yahweh's name have turned away from Him. And we need to take to heart, and I mean every moment of every day, keep in our minds 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And we need to live it. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I got news for you, folks. The trouble in this country is us. It's you and it's me. Okay? We need a general revival in our own hearts. Only then can we expect any kind of revival outside of the body of Messiah. It's not happening in general. It needs to start right here. I think I did this a couple of weeks ago. Take your fingers of your right of your left hand, put them all together, okay, so that all the fingertips are touching each other, and now point that hand right at your heart, because that's where the problem lies. And you need to get that part right with Yahweh. If we get our hearts right, then He'll hear our prayers. Okay? It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll heal their land."
We need
heart surgery, definitely. No, we don't need a transplant. What we need is for it to be softened again, like it was when we first believed. Okay? That's what Yeshua was talking about. He said, you know, you've left your first love. You know what? It's the truth. We've left our first love. We don't have the same softness of heart that we had then.
That's why it talks about becoming like little children, because a little child is safe, their heart is soft.
That's right. That's why we need to become like little children, whose hearts are soft. They haven't become hardened by life in the world. Okay? So that's something that we all need to do. So let me take that for action right now. Father, we, your people, have sinned against you. We've turned our backs on you. We have gone our own ways. It didn't start out that way. You know, we started out, we saw something flashy off to the right, and we looked over at it, and we got kind of off the path. And trying to get back on the path, we saw something off to the left, and we moved over that way. It wasn't intentional at the beginning, but pretty soon we decided that we were going to do our thing, not yours. And Father, this is not just my sin. It's not just the sin of the people who are listening to this thing. It's our father's sins. It's our mother's sins. It's all of our sins. I'm confessing the sins of my father and of his father and of his father before him, all the way back to Adam, because we have all fallen short. We're all missing the mark. By the way, that's Torah is the mark. Father, we're not doing what you told us to do. So I am repenting right now for myself and for all my fathers, and I hope that everyone who's listening is doing exactly the same thing right now. And Father, we're going to ask you that you would soften our hearts, that you would plow up the fallow ground in our hearts and make it useful to your service. And we pray for that in Yeshua's name. And now we're going to ask you, Father, that you would do something about healing our land. We're on the verge, Father, of going into captivity. We're on the very verge of going into captivity. And Father, we ask that you would stop it, if you would. But also, Father, if you decide that this land is just too wicked and that it has got to reach your seeker judgment, then Father, we would ask that you would protect us through it and give us the power of your Spirit to lead others who are going to be asking us why we have hope. Because we know that our hope is in you. And we need to let them know as well. And we pray that in Yeshua's name as well. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so that'll be the end for today. I'll see if I can finish that teaching through verse 17, through chapter 17, and start here at another time. Looks like we have only 15 minutes of time left, so we're not going to bother with doing our reading now. We'll read our Torah portion when we get up for Midrash at about 2:30 this afternoon. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. I hope it was a blessing to you. I hope you're not too angry with me.
Hey, it was just a word.
Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.